After the sermon, we sing Psalter number 141. We return again then, dear congregation, to look at the ninth commandment, which forbids lying, thou shalt not bear false witness. The last time then that we looked at this command, we listened to what God forbids and why he forbids it. This time we will listen to what God requires, what he asks of us in this commandment, or you can simply put it, what our posture toward the truth should be. And that's what I would like to write over the sermon this afternoon, our posture toward the truth. And then our catechism highlights three things. For one thing, we should love it. Secondly, we should confess it. And thirdly, we should defend it. So our posture toward the truth, first of all, love it. Secondly, confess it. And thirdly, defend it. Love the truth. And now that is a problem. A problem with you and me by nature. We don't love the truth. We love the lie. Of course, God made us different. He made us upright in the beginning. But as Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 says, man has sought out many inventions, also the inventions of lies. And how inventive we can be in our telling of lies. So it must be bluntly said, we are liars. And if someone sits here this afternoon and says, is that now so? Does it now have to be put that strongly? Well, congregation, I do not say that, but the Bible says that. The Bible puts it that way, and it does so already quite early on in the Scriptures. And then I'm thinking in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5, where we read, and every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And then you may be sitting here and you say, yeah, but how do you know, Pastor? Have you seen the thoughts of every man's heart and that it is evil only continually? Have you seen that? No, I haven't. God has. And that's what he says. I left out those few words before it. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that is confirmed also in the rest of the Scripture. Just to give you one other text from Scripture, I refer you then to Psalm 58, verse 3, where it says that we go astray from the womb telling lies. From the womb already. And when a child is born and has come into the world, there begins the lie telling. No, I know they do not speak. But don't you know that, parents, those times when you have laid your child in the crib and he is perfectly fed, but he screams and he cries as if he is about to die. There he goes, telling lies. And now since the fall into sin, many lies have been told. And then, of course, we can use some illustrations, just as we looked at last week, some illustrations, and then some illustrations, especially from the Scriptures, for they help us here. And then I'm thinking especially of from the life of Jacob. And our children will know that Jacob received his name because he was holding on to the heel of his brother when he was born. That Jacob means that, heel grabber. And that's how Jacob would continually try to get ahead, by grabbing, by deceiving. And it happened that one time in Genesis 27, when his father called Esau, his brother, and told him that the time had come that he wanted to give the blessing to Esau. And so he told Esau to go and hunt and for some wild game and prepare it and bring it to him. And then Isaac would give Esau the blessing. And Isaac, he thought that this discussion was private. He thought that that discussion was just between him and his firstborn. He'd wanted to do it secretly. But someone was listening in on the conversation, his own wife, Rebecca. And when you look over that scene of Genesis 27, then you see that no one really trusted one another in this household. Isaac did not trust Rebecca. Rebecca did not trust Isaac. Esau did not trust Jacob. Jacob did not trust Esau. Sad, really, isn't it? When the home and the family members in the home don't trust each other anymore. Oh, it's true. God had said that Jacob was to receive the firstborn blessing. And Rebekah thought that she had to stop Isaac from giving the blessing to Esau. And so she thought that she would help Jacob to get the blessing for himself. And maybe she could trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. After all, Isaac was blind. And so she goes to work. She prepares a tasty meal for Isaac just the way he liked it. And then Jacob would bring it. And she makes sure that Jacob puts on a set of Esau's clothes, and she covered his hands and neck with hairy goat skins. And Jacob was disguised for the most part, except his voice. Did Jacob's conscience bother him? I think so. After all, he said it also to his mother that he was afraid that this would be uncovered. But he went ahead anyways. And then the time came that he stepped into his father's tent with a tasty meal. "My father," Jacob begins. "Who art thou, my son?" Isaac asks. And then came the first lie. "I am Esau, thy firstborn. Here's the meal that you asked for. Arise and eat it, that thy soul may bless me." But Isaac was suspicious, and he was not so sure that this was Esau, that he asked, "How did you find the game so quickly?" And then came the next lie. And then Jacob even used the name of the Lord to make it sound good. He said, "The Lord thy God brought it to me." His second lie. Isaac was still not convinced. It sounded like Jacob. And so he says, "Come near that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And was Jacob's heart pounding when he stepped closer to his father? I don't know, but Isaac touched him. And Isaac was confused. The hands felt like Esau, but the voice sounded like Jacob. "Art thou my very son Esau?" he asked. And again Jacob lied, "I am." And in that way Jacob received the blessing through lying. What you can get by lying. You know that too, don't you, boys and girls? You can get a lot of things through lying. Or you can get out of a lot of things by lying. Mummy asks you, "Who did this?" And you did it. But you know that it was not such a good thing to do that you say, "Oh, not me." Or young people, your parents ask you, "Where were you?" And you'd rather not tell the truth because that would be embarrassing. So you say, "Ah, nowhere really." You make up some story. Maybe they ask again, but you tell the next lie. Or you lie to your teacher, or you lie to your boss, or parents lie to their children, or a husband lies to his wife, or a wife lies to her husband. After all, for a time, a lie can get you out of trouble. Yes, but only for a time. Maybe. But remember, when you've told a lie, you have sinned. And God heard you. And it is recorded in the books in heaven. And those books will be opened one day. What do those books say about you? Do those books reveal that you still love the lie? Again, I say man, by nature, he loves the lie. Try and get out tight spots at home or at school or at work. But he also loves to hear the lie about his past and his future. Man loves to hear a false message brought by false messengers. And there are plenty of false messages and plenty of people who are willing to promote a false message. They were there in the Old Testament. Think of King Ahab, who had surrounded himself by some 400 false prophets who claimed to know what would happen and who promised Ahab success, who tried to make themselves believable. And when Ahab was asked, "Ahab, do you have a true prophet? Do you have a prophet of the Lord?" Then he says, "Well, I do have one, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." You see, Micaiah, that was the name of that prophet whom Ahab did not like, Micaiah, Ahab thought, was simply a negative prophet. And this negative prophet did not have anything good to say about Ahab. And you see, that's what Ahab wanted. He wanted people to say nice things about him. That's what people still want today. And there will be many who will say it. When others die, at funerals, and people want to hear how good of a person he was, and he had done so much good, and that surely he's in heaven. And that's what people love to hear. I love to hear in the words of the scriptures smooth things. Things that will make them feel good for a time. Things that will kind of set them at ease so that they think, well, there is no need for repentance. Or really, there is no need for a thorough repentance. And so man follows the lie. What are some of the lies that man believes? Well, that God will not really punish sin and sinners. That man is deserving of hell. No, that cannot be, people think. Man loves the lie that everyone basically is on their way to heaven. Whoever he is, whatever he has done, whatever he believes, we're all on the broad way to heaven. That's what they think. But Jesus says the broad way leadeth to destruction. And this is not just a danger for the people of the world. This is a danger for the people of the church. For Paul warns Timothy in his last epistle that he writes, shortly before he is going to give up his life and he's going to receive the heavenly crown, he writes to Timothy, "The time will come," this is 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, "the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Paul is speaking there about church people not wanting to hear the truth. Well, how then can we come to love the truth and stay by the truth? Well, then you understand, don't you, why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus what he said. You must be born again. Yeah, you need a new heart. Really, that's where our catechism begins in this second part of this answer. It begins with love. That we would love it. Our catechism doesn't say, now we just have to speak differently. It will come to that. But our catechism does not start with the lips. It starts with the heart. We must love the truth. And so you see, you need the Holy Spirit to open that heart of yours. And that the Holy Spirit needs to let that truth also penetrate so that it comes in and so that it is something that is embraced from the heart. That's what we need the Spirit to do. After all, He is called the Spirit of Truth. So that's the one way you can answer the question, how will I come to be a lover of the truth instead of a lover of the lie? We need the Holy Spirit to operate upon our hearts. But you can also answer it another way. Another way that, of course, does not discount what I've just said about what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. But let me go back to the life of Jacob. Jacob, the heel grabber. the deceiver, always wanting to get ahead his own way. And I'm thinking of his return to his home some 20 years after he had fled. And when he comes back a wealthy man. Two wives, two maidservants, 11 children, with much cattle and goods. He has everything. Everything? Not everything. He misses peace in his heart. You see, 20 years ago, when he was by his father, he stole his father's blessing. The blessing that his father had wanted to give to Esau, he had stolen it. And now he's going back. And he's going back to meet Esau. And he's afraid of Esau. And he hears that Esau is coming toward him with 400 men. And that to Jacob, that means the possibility of a battle. And what does he do? Well, he gets himself ready. He divides his company into two parts. If Esau attacks the one group, then the other group can escape. And then another method that he tries is he tries to pacify his brother with 550 animals. Perhaps that will do, a gift, but he's not sure. He is restless. He can't sleep. He moves his family across the river Jabbok. And then Jacob is left alone and waits till the morning. And then, in the darkness, he feels a hand on him. And someone begins to wrestle with Jacob. God meets with Jacob, and meets with Jacob all alone. You see, we need to meet with God all alone. He can do that in different ways. Sometimes by way of an accident, or by way of a sickness, so that the questions of eternity begin to matter as if they have never mattered before. And you begin to ask, am I right with God? What about my sins? Are they forgiven? Am I reconciled to God? You see, God comes to meet you. And then there can be this wrestling match that happens. And that can be for some time. And for Jacob, it lasted all night till the morning. And he's tired. He's been crippled. What does he do? He clings to the Lord. And then the morning begins to break. And the Lord says to Jacob, let me go. But before Jacob lets the Lord go, he asks for a blessing. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He needs a blessing. He needs pardon. He needs the favor of God. And then the Lord asks him a question. What is thy name? And then you can say, did the Lord not know Jacob's name? Sure, the Lord knew Jacob's name. He wants Jacob to say it. What will Jacob say? Will he say, I'm a son of Isaac? I'm the son of the promise? From me this Messiah will be born? You know, this is the same question that his blind father had asked him 20 years before. Who art thou? And then he said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He lied. But now, he tells the truth. I am Jacob. Heel grabber. That's what I am. Twister. Deceiver. That's my name. You see, you can't deny it. It's true. And it will not do to deny it. You see what has happened? Jacob has been made honest. Has the Lord done that in your life? Has He brought you low? Has He come to meet you? Come to prick you? Hurt you? And then you realize that you need His favor, and you begin to ask for a blessing. You begin to ask for His love. And He says to you, "What is your name? And have you come to see the truth?" Yet the truth that sets free. "I am a sinner. I'm Jacob." And then you come to grieve over the lie that you've loved so long, and you come to love the truth, even if it hurts. But you can't pretend anymore, because that will not do. You've come to bow before the truth. You've been made honest. Let that be our first point, that we love it. But something else belongs to it. For the Lord, when He works, He does not only bring a people to love the truth, but also to confess the truth. And that's our second point. Yet the truth must also be spoken. Where? Well, our catechism says, in judgment. That's the courtroom. And all other dealings, it adds. I must speak it uprightly, I must confess it. Now, maybe a boy or a girl is here and says, "But what if I were to tell the truth to my mom and dad of what I did? And I should not have done. And I get punished. And I don't want to get punished. And that's why I'm tempted to tell a lie," you see. Children, still tell the truth. What Paul says in our text, "Wherefore, putting away all lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Or in Colossians 3, verse 8 and 9, where he is writing to young Christians and he reminds them of the way that they used to live and the change that has happened. They've come to break with sin, also the sin of lying, that he says, "And lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And tell it. You know, the story is told of George Washington. A story that maybe you are familiar with. George Washington, who would later on become the President of the United States, that when he was 6 years old, someone gave him a hatchet for a present. He was so happy with that present that he began to chop at everything that he saw, everything that he came to, and he went out into the garden and he began to cut away at the favorite cherry tree of his father, and he damaged the tree badly. And the next day his father saw the badly damaged tree, and his father wanted to know who did it, and no one knew until George came into the garden and he had the hatchet in his hand. And his father knew who the culprit was, but he asked George, "Do you know who killed that beautiful little cherry tree in the garden?" And George hesitated for a moment. What would he do? And then he said, "I cannot tell a lie, Father. I did it. I cut the tree with the hatchet." And his father was moved and took George in his arms and said, "Your honesty is worth more than 1,000 cherry trees, even if they blossom with silver and gold." See, the truth must be spoken. At home, in the courtroom, but also in other settings too. In all other dealings, our catechism says. And so, when we think about school beginning again in a month, and the young people may be going to college, our boys and girls going back to school. And then it can be that sometimes the things of the Bible are called into question. What do they all say at college? I don't know. But Maybe they say in the midst of a course or in the midst of a lecture that you can't really trust the Bible. It's such an old book and it's not so relevant for us anymore. But you don't need to live by that old book, they say. Now, young people, what will you say? Will you speak the truth? That the Bible has final authority on what we believe and how we live. And will you say to your professor, or will you say to your fellow students, that all those who set themselves against the Word of God, there comes a time when they lie silent in the grave. But the Bible, the Word of the Lord, will endure forever. Or young people, when at college they set forth a modern teaching, modern science, and they follow the teaching of evolution that there is no God who made the heavens and the earth. What do you say then, young people? When also this lie is taught, and the father of lies loves to have it taught, for Satan, in one or other way, he loves it when the truth is suppressed and makes people believe the lie that there is no creator who made the heavens and the earth, who is also your judge. And that people, if they buy into that lie, then they can live as they please, they think. Now, when you hear this lie, and nobody questions it, will you not speak up? Will you not speak the truth? I do not say that a young person will not struggle with what to say and how to say it and when to say it. But if the Lord has worked in your heart, you've come to love the truth, then you will also speak the truth, no matter what the consequences, that you will say, you're in the dark about so many things, but the Bible tells us everything that we need to know. And the Bible tells us that what no scientist ever saw, but God did. And when we listen in all humility to the Bible, then we hear that He who was there at the beginning tells us what happened, how He spoke, and it was. But then, young people, it does have to be said that in order to speak the truth, you do need to love the truth. But does this only count for those who are in university and college, maybe? No, this has something to say to all of us, also in the workforce and in living in society. Hey, you too must love it and speak it. Shall I give some examples of things that a Christian seeks to speak of? Let me give you several things of what the Christian seeks to speak of. For one thing, the preciousness of life. The preciousness of life. Yeah, that life is precious. Also the life of the unborn. In a world that doesn't even blink at the blood being shed of so many children. But not only unborn life is precious, but born life is precious too. Yet the people you come into contact with, young or old, life is precious because they're on their way to meet God, you see. And there's only one safe way to meet with God. And you need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you need to be washed in His blood. And that we must seek Him. And that without Him we cannot live and die happily. But then everyone around us is on their way to eternity. And so many people do not know the way of salvation. And so many people don't want to know. Well, must we then keep our mouths closed? Must we then not speak to them what no one else will tell them, the truth? After all, we must speak of the preciousness of life. But secondly, also of the preciousness of the law. God's law. And what do people do with this law? Oh, I know, they set it aside, they ignore it. But then they do that to their own hurt. For the law of God is good, and He has given it to us for our good. For He tells us who it is that has made us and who it is that we must worship. And it tells us how we must worship Him and when we must worship Him. And it's for our good, for it protects life and marriage and property and truth. the law of God. Shall we not speak of the preciousness of the law of God? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus would also do with that Samaritan woman of whom we heard this morning? He would bring her to the law when he said, go call thy husband. I have no husband. There was a lie. Oh, in a certain sense, she was right. But the man that you're now with is not your husband. He brought the preciousness of the law to her. A third thing that we must speak about is the preciousness of the Lord's Day. For don't you meet with people who don't know the preciousness of the Lord's Day? Do you not meet with Sabbath breakers? Do you not see them slaving away to their lusts and to their sins and to their work? And shall you not tell them about this day that God has given us as a day in which we may gather to worship Him? And should we not tell them that to waste such a day and to squander such a day, we do that to our ruin? How many in hell would not love to have one Sabbath back? And fourth thing, the preciousness of the Lord. When He's become dear to you, how can you be silent of Him? And no matter what the world says and what the devil assaults and suggests, and no matter what our heart sometimes thinks in its wavering and doubting times, we can't do without Him. And has He not become precious to you? Do you speak the truth? Let me tell you of a little boy by the name of Henry. An English boy who grew up in India. And his mother and father died while he was yet a baby. And he grew up among Hindus without the truth after his parents died. And so he grew up speaking lies and bad words and being mean. And one day a woman came from England. She came to live in the same home as Henry. And she pitied him because he was without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. And what did she do? She began to teach him to read. And she taught him the truth. And the first lesson that she tried to teach him was that there is only one true God. And no sooner had she taught him that lesson that he became angry, for he believed that the Hindus had a God and the English had a God and that there were many gods. What did she do? She took a Hindu God, threw it onto the ground, and the idol broke in many pieces. And she said, now what can this God do for you? And so she taught him further and further. And the Lord blessed it to his young heart. And then the time came that this young woman had to leave again, which made him very sad. But before she left, she told him that she had to make his servant, who was a Hindu, he had to make him into a Christian. And so he began. A 6 or 7 year old boy trying to teach a grown man the truth of the Bible. His servant didn't want to believe it. He believed that there were many ways to God and that every way was as good as the other. But little Henry said, you're going the wrong way. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And so Henry spoke. He spoke the truth. Do you do that? I can ask that of those children in our midst that are 6 or 7 years old. Children, do you tell others about the Lord? And that they are going to hell if they don't know the Lord? But I don't only need to ask the boys and girls, do I? I can ask young people, I can ask adults. What do you do with the truth? Do you love it? Do you speak it? Do you tell others that there is only one God and that they all have a wicked heart and that they must repent and that they need the Lord Jesus Christ? That's quite a remarkable story, this story of little Henry. All because someone was willing to tell the truth. Are you willing? I ask it again, do you love the truth? Maybe someone says, Pastor, I cannot deny that there has come a change. I do not love the lie anymore, but I find that I'm too silent about the truth, about the things that really matter. Well, can you not tell that to the Lord? Can you not ask the Lord to come and visit you and touch that hard heart of yours? That heart would be inflamed with love for His truth. Touch thou my lips, David said, my silent lips, that I may speak the truth and defend it. Our third point. Defend it. Yeah, for the truth is attacked, and then it must be defended. Now, many things are being attacked. We've already mentioned such things as creation and the scriptures and the law. We can mention other things too, like the teaching of the divinity of Christ, that He is the Son of God, co-eternal and co-essential with God the Father. And other teachings too, like the necessity of being born again. But when I mention these things, then you see that one of the places where the truth is assaulted is in the church itself. It's in the church that the truth is assaulted. And Paul tells us it's not going to get any better. He says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I already quoted that other text, and that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Is there then a place where we will not be deceived? Is there then a place where we will meet, where we will not meet with lies? I say it already. Now, lies are spoken in churches and in many churches today. And our own hearts are full of lies too by nature. Where will we hear the truth? God has never spoken a lie. He cannot lie. And therefore His word is reliable. And so Paul's counsel to Timothy is, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing that of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what does the church need to do with the truth? It needs to defend the truth. And how important it is that our children grow up with the Scriptures, and that they learn the Psalms, and that they learn catechisms, in order to be grounded in the truth, so that they may learn to defend the truth. But other things are attacked too. Yeah. Other things are attacked too, like the name of my neighbor. Your neighbor. Our catechism refers to it. The reputation and character of my neighbor. Our catechism says that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. How sad that is when someone's reputation is assaulted, when someone's name is dragged into the dirt. Now, that happens in the world, but it also happens in the church. Then a Christian is called to stand up for the honor of his neighbor and character of his neighbor. Someone says, but that can be risky, Pastor. For then those who are gossiping about your neighbor or about your friend, they may become upset with you and they may shun you and they may push you aside. That can be. But do you love the truth? And do you want other people to be busy with the lie? Another lie in this world full of lies. Another lie about the character of someone else. Let me tell you of what one man did. And then I refer you to another illustration from the Bible, from the life of Jonathan, the friend of David. For you know the time came when King Saul had no use for David anymore, and he wants David dead. But then Jonathan speaks up. And then I think that Jonathan does it humbly. And he says, David has not wronged you, Father. He risked his life for Israel when he killed Goliath. The Lord brought salvation through David and you saw it, Father, and you rejoiced. Why then would you kill him and sin against innocent blood? And Jonathan stands up for his friend, you see. And he did that then, but also another time. And that time it meant trouble for him, for then his father threw a javelin at him. But you see, Jonathan did what he could to guard the name of David. And that's a mark of grace. That's evidence that the Lord has been at work in your life. You see, Jonathan could have kept silent. It would have been less risky for him. He could have said to him, you know, I don't want my father angry with me. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, he could not be silent. What his father was saying about David was not true. And his father was under the grip of the lie of the devil. And you see, the truth has to be spoken into it. Now someone says, that's easy if the reputation of your neighbor is good. But what if the reputation is not so good? Yeah, then it's hard to defend a bad reputation, isn't it? But if someone has a bad reputation, you don't need to join in and drag his name down again and again, do you? After all, that's what the devil does. He accuses. It's the work of the devil to drag someone's name through the dirt. He loves that when this happens. And maybe as you're listening here this afternoon and you think about your own reputation and you think about who you are and what you've done, and maybe you say, and now that's not a good reputation either. And maybe you're sitting here and you've for so long believed the lie. At least you've not taken that truth of God to heart and you've taken it seriously. No, instead you've loved the lie. You've gone in the ways of sin and in the ways of the world. And if you had to tell a lie, you did it if it suited you. You didn't think about the Lord. With love, not at all. And what if that's how you sit here this afternoon? What then? You know, what happens to a sinner who has a bad reputation? Others stay away from them, don't they? Others turn their noses up at them. But that's not something the Lord Jesus will do. He didn't shun those who had a bad reputation. He didn't shun sinners who had a need. He spoke with them, just like the woman at the well. And all the publicans and harlots, they were welcomed by him. And that's still the case today. All those who have had a bad reputation for being ready to attack others, maybe for gossiping, for backbiting, for lying, such are welcomed by the Lord Jesus. Is that now a truth you've come to love? I am evil, born in sin. I'm a sinner like Jacob. I'm a heel grabber, yet welcomed by the Lord Jesus. Yes, welcomed by Him. For what? For pardon and for cleansing. You know what the Lord Jesus does? He works a work of grace. He gives a new heart, you see. And you've come to see how wicked you have been. And He renews you by His Holy Spirit. Know that renewal is not complete in this life. It's not complete all at once. And that's maybe why you discover all the lies that you had believed were more than you had thought. The Lord has to uncover you to those. But the work which He has begun shall by His grace be fully done. And maybe someone is here and says, and Pastor, that's precisely my problem. Has He begun? What I've learned, Pastor, of my own heart is that it is deceitful, desperately wicked. I don't trust my own heart. And Pastor, I don't want to deceive myself for eternity. I don't want to imagine that I belong to Him when I don't. I don't want to deceive myself thinking that I'm going to heaven when I'm going to hell. I want the truth. I want someone to deal honestly with me. Who now can I trust? Yeah, that's a good question. And maybe for someone else that isn't the question at all, and you're content with the lie, to believe the lie. You don't think that you need really any change of heart and life. But someone who has been taught by the Lord sees that his heart is deceitful and has that question now, who can I trust? You can trust Him. He never lies. Also not when He brings you His Word. He overwhelms your heart. And He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, cleanseth from all sin. You can trust Him when the Spirit testifies with your spirit and He says, and you are mine and I am yours. But someone says, but I hear an accusing voice still. Yeah, I know. The devil stands ready to accuse. He is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to assault, I know. Jesus says, I've prayed for thee. And I live to defend for my sinful people. And I will defend you before my Father in heaven, because I will say, Father, these holes, these wounds, have paid for his sin. Amen.